Lisa made it back.
Good evening, Todd. How are you? Kimberly. Good evening, everybody. Did you enjoy your other church you visited on Sunday? Don't push it. Now, we're glad you're here tonight. You got an extra seat. We can move everyone. You got an extra seat. We can move everyone if you need to. I can. I don't know if Carl can. We'll just put him over here. Yeah, we'll just put him beside Walter. That's an honorary seat right there. Good evening, everybody. I am sorry I missed you on Sunday, but every weather report, Weather Channel, every app I had on my phone said it was starting at 8 o'clock. And it started snowing at my house. We got up, got showered, dressed, ready to go out the door. I thought, well, I better check the phone. And then I looked out and the snow was coming, and it looked like it was going to keep coming. So, Lion Lou was right. He said Saturday night it wasn't coming till 1 o'clock. He was right. For a change. But anyway, here we are. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll just jump right into our study. How you doing, Pandora? Kevin, treating you all right? I noticed he wasn't volunteering any information on that. I did. It's good to have Miss Lisa and Kaylee back with us tonight. Got to keep you upright now, though, right? Still. Yeah, and the other Lisa's back with us, too. The Stone King here. That's good. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you right now and just thank you for your love and your grace and goodness. Thank you for answering our prayers and getting everybody here safely tonight. And I pray even right now that you'd be with us as we go home. But, Lord, we have come here because we're hungry and thirsty for fellowship with you, to break the bread of life together. Father, just to look at this book of Revelation and the things that it's speaking to our hearts and lives and helping us to take it in, Father, you promised a blessing to those that would hear the words of this prophecy and keep it. And I pray, oh God, that you would just touch each and every one of us. You know the circumstances, situations that each of us are through. I pray tonight, Father, that Lord, if there's people here with physical needs in their bodies, and I know there is some, that even as we share your word together, just as your word says, you spoke and taught on the shores of Galilee, and Father, as your son spoke the word, people were healed. And I pray for physical healing. I pray for emotional healing. I pray for light and wisdom and direction. I pray, Father, that every situation and circumstance that each and every one of us are dealing with in life right now, good or bad, that, Lord, something tonight, your spirit would guide and direct and speak into our hearts and heal us, Father, in every place that we heard. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, we're in the seventh chapter of the book of Revelation we're going to look at tonight. And it's kind of like a parenthesis between the judgment of the four horses that have come out that we looked at, the four horses of the apocalypse. There's kind of this parenthesis where God points us again toward his salvation and his blessing and his favor. And then after that, there's some trumpet judgments that begin to be poured out. So Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. And I'm back reading from the New King James tonight, so it's going to say this. It says, after these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth and on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth and the sea or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad, you get the idea. The tribe of Asher, of Naphtali, of Manasseh, of Simeon, of Levi, of Issachar, of the tribe of Zebulun, the tribe of Joseph, and the tribe of Benjamin. And these were all sealed, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. And it says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. All right, and it says, crying with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who've come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. All right, so let's go back to the beginning. A lot to talk about in this chapter. It first talks about after these things. It's talking about these judgments that we've seen. We've talked about earthquakes. We've talked about the moon appearing as it turns to blood. The last chapter we read, when we got to the end of it, it says all the great and mighty men of the earth were crying for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them because of all these different judgments that God had poured out on the earth. And it says, after those things, he said, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or any tree. I don't know how much stock to put in things that I read outside of Scripture, but many years ago I read that back in the 40s and 50s, some of the people who were atheists and the antagonists to Christianity were using these scriptures, or had been for years, to say, well, the Bible can't be true, because what they said is the earth is round and it doesn't have four corners. And so therefore they were saying, you know, here's a mistake in the Bible. But an article I read said this, that when they sent up the first satellites, when Russia sent up their satellite, when we sent up our first satellite, that the satellites would go like in a half moon, and then they would come in, and then they would go out, and then they would come in, and then they would go out, and it made like four corners. Even though it was supposed to be circling the earth round, it was doing it, you know, like half spherical, I guess. That's probably not the right word, but you know what I'm saying. And the satellites do not go round like that. They go in loops. And I've noticed even on some of the science programs that they have out now, when they're showing some of these trajectories of these things, that they show them a lot of times doing that. And they couldn't figure out why. Scientists couldn't figure out why, when they first started putting these satellites in orbit around the earth, why they were doing that, because they should have just been doing a circle. what they found out is, at least according to this article I read, is that there are four corners to the earth. The way the earth is laid out, the way the topography is under the oceans, and even that's above the ocean, there's actually flat places in different places that caused a greater gravitational pull on these satellites when they go around. And when they hit these high points, these flat points or corners, if you will, they get pulled back in a little bit. And it's why they do that. Now, I'm not a scientist, and the Bible doesn't tell us that, but it made a lot of sense to me when I read it. And I remember, looking at the scripture and seeing that it talked about these four corners of the earth. Again, I don't know if sure that's true, but if one thing I can tell you this, if God's word says it, you can count on it. You guys hear me talk all the time about how goofy the Learning Channel gets and National Geographic with biblical things. But the other side of the coin is they do a lot of shows where people are trying to prove that the Bible's wrong. And they'll study Jericho and the walls of Jericho. Did they exist? Anytime through all the history of man and even in, the decades that we've lived in, every time somebody through science or archaeology tries to disprove the Bible, they end up proving it even more. And which to me, it's like, duh, God said it. That settles it. It's the way it is. So I'm thinking there, if God says there's four corners to the earth, there is. But more importantly, regardless of how those corners are or how God looks at them, what he's talking about here is, one, he's talking about angels being sent forth to do something in the earth at this given time. The other thing that he's talking about is these angels will somehow have the power to withhold the winds being able to blow on the earth. And, of course, if you lived in Alabama or somewhere this week, where they had tornadoes, the wind stopping wouldn't be a problem. But the reality is that a part of what keeps this planet alive and keeps you and I alive on it is the atmosphere, the wind, the way things move. If you ever go to Hawaii, they have this thing called the trade wind. They have just enough air blowing it feels like it's just kissing your cheeks and just enough to keep you at the perfect temperature all the time. It's like paradise on earth, isn't it? And you just feel this little air just like kissing you all the time. How many of you been to Hawaii? I know a lot of you have. Am I telling you the truth? Yeah. You get used to it when you're there and you're like, oh, man. It's just like the right little breeze. But the reality is, yeah, just kiss my face. The reality is God himself has created all these things and put them into motion. And everything has a purpose, and it serves a purpose. And, we look at volcanoes and wildfires as being totally destructive, and yet the reality is they have a way of replenishing and renewing plant life and that sort of thing. But here, God's saying there's going to come some point where no air at all. I've been to Hawaii, but I also lived in New Orleans for a summer. And there's times down there when there's no air at all. And your clothes are soaked and sticking to you. It gets 96 degrees down there in the summertime at 4 o'clock in the morning with no air moving. It's like one of these summer storms we have, and after the air goes past, it's just that muggy, you can almost cut your hand through the air type of nothingness that's there. And if this planet, and it will, has a time when there is no air, no wind blowing anywhere, it's going to cause all kind of catastrophic stuff to go on. There's going to be all kinds of catastrophes and things going on in every part of the weather because of the fact this wind's not going to be there. But we also see a picture of some of God's grace again, because he says to the angels that he sent forth to do this, he's saying, now, don't do this. Don't touch any of this stuff until I have sealed the seal of God in the heads of my servants. And, of course, what he talks about in those servants, he's talking about 144,000. If you take 12, 12 times 12,000 is 144,000. Now, you can take that number literally because that's the way God gives it to you. There might be that exact number. Or you can take it figuratively. What he's saying is that the nation of Israel, that there's going to be people from every one of those 12 tribes that are going to be saved. And see, these are the people that rejected Jesus when he came. And God spoke through Paul and some of the other prophets in the Old Testament and said that there's going to be this period of time where blindness happens in part to Israel. As a nation, they're not going to see God or understand God. And we're in that time. And the Bible calls that the time of the Gentiles. You and I are Gentiles. The Bible looks at two groups of people. You're either a Jew by birth or you're a Gentile. Now, fortunately for us, we're in the time of the Gentiles or the time of the church age, as we call it. And because we are in the time of the Gentiles, that means those of us that weren't born, we can't trace our lineage back to Joseph and Mary and King David and Solomon and all of them like they could. But the reality is we've had an opportunity to be born in by the blood of Jesus, spiritually speaking. And Paul goes so far in the second or third chapter of Romans to say, third chapter, we are the true Israel of God who, because we've been born of the Spirit. We've been grafted in. He gives us a warning when he says that. He said if the natural branches, the Jews, could be rejected and turned away from God, he said, you better be careful how you walk with God because you've been grafted in. Don't think you can't be ungrafted or taken out of it. Paul gives us that warning. But thank God, if we're born again of the Spirit, we become a part of Israel. We are the heavenly Israel, the spiritual Israel that will eventually make up God's kingdom and the new heavens and the new earth. But during the time of the tribulation period, there's going to come a place and time, and we're going to look at it tonight in Daniel. How many of you got to read some in Daniel while we were between Bible studies? That's pretty scary stuff too, isn't it? When you get into it, it gives you a little more detail. We're going to look at some of that tonight. But in this tribulation period, particularly, I assume it's in the middle. Mark will correct me, I think, if I'm wrong. But when there is going to be an idol set up in the temple, it's the abomination of desolation that Daniel talks about. We're going to go back and look at it. From the time that that thing's set up, there's going to be a lot of Jewish people that are alive at that time. That is going to be the thing that wakes them up to the fact that Jesus really was who he said he was, that he was really the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And that's where this 144,000 is going to come out of, whether that's literal or figuratively speaking. A lot of Jews are going to get on fire for God during that time. The problem is they're going to lead many people to Christ, but the problem is they are going to be persecuted by the Antichrist. They're going to be persecuted. They're going to suffer some of the things that are going on in that great tribulation, and many of them are going to die for their faith. They're going to lose their lives because, they have turned to Christ and the Antichrist turns against them. Now, just throw another little tidbit out here about this 144,000. In 1914, there was a man by the name of Charles Taze Russell who started his own religion. They were originally called the Russellites because, of course, if you start your own religion, you got to name it after yourself, right? And they wrote their own Bible, and what they did was they took this Bible and they took out the parts of Christianity that they didn't like, and they got rid of that, and they rewrote it, and they wrote a Bible called the New World Translation. And one of the things that they started teaching is that there was only going to be 144,000 people that would go to heaven based on this scripture. How many of you can figure out what problem you'd have after a while with that? 144,000 sounds like a big number until you start talking with, 6 billion people on the planet. And the problem was a lot more than 144,000 people started following this religion. They changed their name later on to Jehovah's Witnesses. And so they also had to change their teaching at that point when they started to get more. Now, what they teach now is that there's going to be a ruling class of people in heaven and everybody else that wasn't as righteous as the ruling people class, they're going to live on the, I started to say the new heavens and new earth, but they don't even teach that. They didn't like that idea, so they took that out. This is going to be a restored earth. And that 144,000 is the special people that actually get to go to heaven and rule the new earth or the restored earth with God. So, you know, they are also the ones that work at the Watchtower Tract and Bible Society who get to print all their books. Those are the upper echelon that, you know, get to go to. I'm just throwing that out here because you might have a Jehovah's Witness show up one day. They won't tell you all that, but they'll tell you some other things, make it sound real spiritual and real good, and make you think you need to forget church and go to Kingdom Hall. They didn't like hell either. They did away with that. They didn't like church, so they did away with that. They didn't like Jesus being God, so they did away with that too. You know, and in 1 John, John said, this is one of the ways you're going to know the spirit of the Antichrist when he comes. He's not going to receive the Son. And that's why John said, he that has not the Son has not the Father also. You know, because they are one and the same. So I'm just throwing that out to you as a little side note. Every false religion is just a really messed up, twisted up version of this book. Every one of them. And that's just some of the things they get into. But anyway, having said that, let's go back to the 11th chapter of the book of Daniel. Down verse 29, we're going to look a little bit. Daniel's right after Ezekiel and right before somebody else, Hosea. Now, those of you that I encourage to read in Daniel, actually all of you, if you get a chance, we're going to chapter 11, but a lot of the end-time revelation that God gave to Daniel actually starts in chapter 7. We're going to go to 11 and verse 29. Chapter 11, verse 29, Daniel. It says, at the appointed time he shall return and go toward the south. But it shall not be like the former or the latter. For ships from Cyprus shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return in rage against the holy covenant and do damage. So he shall return and show regard for those who forsake the holy covenant. It says, and forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices, and place there the abomination of desolation. Those who do wickedly against the covenant he shall corrupt with flattery, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many, yet for many days they shall fall by the sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. Now when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help, but many shall join with them by intrigue. Some of the translations say that this king, or this leader, if you will, that is talking about here, which we know to be the Antichrist, it literally says he's going to make war with peace. He's going to do it with intrigue. He's going to trick a lot of people into following him. Initially, they're just following him as a world leader, but at this point, he's going to declare himself to be God. He's not just a leader anymore. He's not just somebody that's trying to help mankind get it together. He's literally going to say to them, I am God. This is the time and the place and the one where it talks about in 1 Thessalonians when it says this evil, this Antichrist is going to rise up in the temple of God declaring himself as God. And he's going to do this in Jerusalem, in the temple at Jerusalem. One of the reasons the Jews are going to know at this point that he is in fact the Antichrist and not Christ is the Jews know, even before they came back together as a nation in 1948 in Israel, they knew because God had told them at Mount Sinai, he told them all through the Old Testament, if they obeyed him when they went into the Promised Land, they'd be blessed in everything they did and you know, everything would that they put their hand to. But he told them if they went in and served the idols and the gods of the people of the lands that they were supposed to go in and destroy, that he would scatter them all over the face of the earth, that they would not be a nation. And for 2,500 years until 1948, the Jews were not a nation. But they knew the reason that they weren't was because of idolatry, because of following these idols and these heathen gods. They knew, and every Jew knows that. They know that's why they were scattered all over the face of the earth. But what happens is, up to a point, they believe this Antichrist is the Savior until he sets up this idol, this image, in the temple. And they know because he sets up an idol that he is not who he says he is. And so many of them, whether it's 144,000 or, you know, that's just a figurative number, but many of them are then going to turn to Christ. They're going to get saved. They're going to understand the gospel. And they're going to become evangelists that are on fire. But unfortunately, they're going to be living at the worst time in history that man has ever known in the persecution against them. They're going to fall by the sword. And if you go on back in Daniel and read, it talks about how God's going to let the holy people be trampled underfoot, you know, for such and such a time. And again, we like to thank God, you know, if we serve God and do everything right, God's going to exempt us from, you know, any bad things happening to us. But that is not the case. God is worried about eternity. He's not nearly as worried about this life as you and I are. And that's why he does things sometimes that in our human, short, finite perception of things, we think, how can any good come out of this? Well, God's got a bigger picture. He's got the eternal picture. And your happiness and your, you know, being blessed and everything isn't nearly as important to him as many people as possible going to heaven. You know, I've shared stories with you. I had a half-sister, 24 years old, died of cancer. That's not something you want to go through. You know, it's not something you want to experience personally. It's not something you want to experience in your family. But I know for a fact, because I'm sitting here today living proof, that because she went through that, one, she got saved through it, and two, she was a major influence because of that in my life. And, you know, that's a pretty drastic thing to die of cancer, but, you know, there's lesser things that we go through and we think, why would our God that loves us so much allow us to go through things like this? It's because he's working out an eternal plan to redeem as many people as possible. And that plan doesn't always include your absolute happiness and comfort by any means. You know, there are a lot of people that teach emphatically that the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation. And most of the people I've talked to that believe that, I don't know when the rapture is going to happen. I really don't, and you don't either. But the reality is most of the people I talk to that hold on to that emphatically, they believe that because they're like, well, God wouldn't let us suffer all that stuff, so he's going to take us out. And that sounds like a good American Disneyland Mother Goose version of life. You know what I'm saying? We all get out of here and everybody's happily ever after, the end. But that's just, life is not that way. It's not that way for any of us. And yes, does the story have a happy ending? Yeah, by the time we get to the end of the book, thank God that if you're on the right side of things, there's a happy ending. But we aren't at the ending yet. And there's, you know, Jesus said, there's going to come a time that's worse than any other time. But even before that comes, he said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. You know, some of the worst things I see happening to, well, maybe not the worst things, but there are bad things in the book of Revelation, is people are beheaded. But is that only going to happen in the tribulation period? I think not. You know, even CNN couldn't hide that when it was going on. And you know, people all down through the ages. You know, I've already shared with you, a lot of the people that translated the Bible from the original Hebrew and Greek ended up being burned at the stake for doing it. Why? Because the devil hates it. He hates everything about God. He hates everything that has anything to do with God. And he hates you and he hates me. And, you know, he's going to cause as much havoc as he can. And the Bible says that the closer we get to the end of the time, it says the devil knows his time is short. He's going to be like a dog on a short leash. And he's going to be even madder and angrier than he's been in all these centuries and ages. But the reality is, God's working out a plan too. That's why the Apostle Paul, he didn't say, as long as God, you know, keeps me happy and well-fed and buys me good clothes and stuff, and, you know, I'll give him glory and honor and praise. He said, no, by whether it's by life or by death. In other words, Paul is saying, it don't matter what I go through. The only thing I really need to worry about is to make sure I honor and glorify God through it. And that was a man that had been whipped like Jesus had been whipped several times. You know, within, you know, my mama used to say, I'm going to beat you within an inch of your life. And they were literally beat within an inch of their lives, you know, 39 times. Romans weren't allowed to do it 40 because that was supposed to kill a man. They didn't want you to die. They just wanted you to suffer really bad. And he had been shipwrecked. I remember setting up Stone Harbor one year at night on the beach. And there was a big full moon out over the ocean, and I'm sitting in this little pavilion on a seat, and Carl and I are sitting there, and it was so beautiful. And all at once, this big storm came up, and you couldn't see the moon anymore. And I mean, the waves were just roaring and going, and you couldn't hardly see in front of your nose. And I thought, Paul spent 14 days floating on a board in that. Said you couldn't even see anything. That's like be floating on a board 14 days in the middle of the ocean, not knowing where you're going to be. Shark food, or and say, God, where are you now in the middle of this? But this guy had been through all of that stuff. You know, he'd been tortured, he'd been jailed, all these things. And he said, man, the only thing that really counts going through this life is to make sure no matter what I'm going through, I go through it as a child of God, honoring, worshiping God, and showing others the reality of it. I wasn't present, but just in the last week or so, I knew a family that one of their loved ones went on to be with the Lord, and they were singing Amazing Grace and praises to God when they died, when they took their last breath. I think, man, it's the way I want to go out. You know, no matter how it's coming, you want to go out leaving a message to everybody behind you that, yeah, it's all real, it's all true, it's all God. And realize that God is God. Again, we read in Timothy, you know, God said in the last days, perilous times are going to come. And again, I think most of you know me well. No, I'm not all about gloom and doom, but I'm about reality too. And you and I are living in the last times. They started at the day of Pentecost, according to Peter. And we are in these last days. And there's no guarantee for any of us, you know, that everything's going to be like it is today. And, you know, we're not all going to get to retire and move to Florida and lay on the beach until we die. Yeah. You know, the American dream, if you will. You know, it's probably not going to happen that way for the majority of us. If the world keeps going the way it's going, we may be facing some of this. Some people are already, but I mean right here in our own country. You know, there is such hostility toward Christianity, even our country right now, that it's, you know, it's getting out of control. There's no doubt about it. And so we just don't know. I know I got saved in 1978, and I would read some of this stuff, and I almost couldn't even imagine how Christians could be persecuted in the United States, or how they, you know, could be looked down on. It, you know, still back then, if you went to church, even the people that didn't go to church thought you were pretty good people. Now they think you're hate mongers. They think you're intolerant. They think you're bigoted and narrow-minded. Why? Because, you know, that's the picture that's being painted of Christianity. I told my mother when I first became a pastor, I'd only been a pastor for a year or two, and two of the biggest preachers in the world fell. She says, how's it going being a minister? I said, well, it just figures about the time I get a respectable job, it becomes unrespectable. You know, people look at you like, you know, are you a whoremonger or a pedophile or or a preacher? We don't know. But it's the world that we live in, you know. We're sitting here tonight behind locked doors. Think of that. In America, we have to sit in church behind locked doors to stay safe. And even that only provides a certain level of safety. You know, things are coming, no doubt about it. It says, let's go and look here, verse 33, and those of the people who understand shall instruct many, yet for many days they shall fall by the sword and flame. That doesn't sound good, does it? Sword's bad enough, but one way I don't want to go is I don't want to burn up in the flame, you know? But again, these people do this, and he's talking about people who have gotten an understanding of God, people who have become an evangelist, people who are trying to reach other people that are lost. And these are the things they're going to suffer. It says, by captivity and plundering. Now, when they fall, they'll be aided with a little help. That's not real reassuring either, is it? God didn't say they're going to have great help and I'm going to deliver them all. He said they're going to get a little help. And a little help is probably another word for grace. I've never looked up the original word, but that's probably what it is. They're going to have enough grace. A little help. You ever been through anything where you're like, God, I know you're getting me through this, but barely? You know, I'm getting just enough grace to get by. And that's it. That's kind of what he's talking about here. He said, but many shall join with them by intrigue. And the sad thing is there that even many that understand and start to evangelize, just like we see all the time, they're going to turn back. They're going to be tricked by this guy. Willfully, because they want to be, but by intrigue, they're going to fall away too. And Jesus said that. He said that toward the end, remember he said things are going to be so bad, he said that the love of many is going to wax cold. You know, they're going to turn away from God. Why? Because things are bad. If I haven't learned anything in 40 years of Christianity, I've learned this. When things get bad, run to God, not away from God. For example, I'll let you in on another little secret if you hadn't seen it already. People are going to die for not taking the mark of the beast. But if you happen to be alive at that time, don't take it anyway, because the ones that take the mark of the beast are going to get a disease anyhow. You hear what I'm saying? The Bible says later on, whatever that mark is, it gives them a disease. It starts eating them up and destroying them. You can't win, you know, with the devil. Whether you give in early or you give in late, you're going to give in. So don't. You know, if God forbid that any of us would end up in these places, but we don't know that we won't. Just like you don't know what life is going to throw at you, don't wait until you're dealing with the worst thing that you can think of to try to get rooted and grounded in God and have faith. It's better to have faith before it happens than to wait until you're going through it and then try to get a hold of God. It says, and some of those of understanding shall fall to refine them, to purify them, and to make them white until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. Again, we don't think of somebody falling, reaching the point of death, as being a good thing. But you know what? God's saying some of those people aren't going to convert. They aren't going to understand. They aren't going to get right with God until they're right down at death's door. And it takes that for some people. It's sad, but it takes that for some people. If there's any saving grace about cancer, terminal cancer, that's the one thing I've seen. I know that I have led many people to Christ in the last few days or hours of their life that would not have gotten saved and did not get saved their whole lifetime because you just could not convince them that they were ever going to have to deal with death or eternity. But they finally figure it out. And God has to be involved with that. The Holy Spirit has to be a part of it. But God does take us in that way. That's what Jesus was talking about, you know, when he talked about the parable of the vineyard where the people went out and worked 1 hour and some of them worked all day long and Some of them worked a couple of hours, and when they came in to get paid, because they all agreed to work for the same price, the landowner paid them all the same pay, and the ones that had worked all day started hollering against the ones that were in the last hour. And the answer was, am I unrighteous because I'm doing for the last what I agreed to do for the first? And what Jesus was showing us is this. If it's the last hour and you can be saved and you waste your whole life, and the reason I say you can be saved, it has to be a work of the Holy Spirit in you. You're not just in a human standpoint and say, well, I'm going to go out and live like the devil and I'm going to do this and do that and everything else and I'm going to wait till I know I'm dying and then I'm going to give my heart to God. Your heart might already be too hard, or you might not know the moment or the second that your life is going to end. I'm thinking of about eight people that were on 14th Street Bridge back in the 80s when that Florida Air 90 went across the top of the bridge. They didn't even see anything coming. They were just driving across the bridge, and bam, the jet just slid over them and took them out. You don't know. You don't know if you're going to get a chance to talk to God in your last breath or not. So you're playing Russian roulette with five barrels loaded to try to do that. But God is loving and gracious enough that if you're at a place and you've wasted your whole life and it's your dying breath and your heart's still open and you still understand, and you got to realize something. I have been with people who have died in my presence who I've tried to share Christ with in their last breath, and as they were taking their last breath, they still didn't want anything to do with God. You can get that hard. I have one little old lady one time, for the last half hour of her life, I'm desperately trying to share the gospel with her, and she's going, it's so nice of you, honey, to come dress up and come up here and talk to me. And she was still saying that when she went, and gone. I've talked to other people who have been alcoholics so long that their minds are gone. And I'm trying to share the gospel with them, and they're okay for a couple minutes, and then they start trying to tell me dirty jokes in the middle of me trying to, you know, share the gospel. Why? Because their heads ate up with alcohol. They're too far gone. They don't have enough mind left to get saved anymore. That's a problem with a lot of drugs and alcohol and stuff. It isn't that God doesn't love you and want to save you. It's just you're too far gone. You wait too many times. You pass up too many opportunities, and there's nothing left in you that wants God. So I'm just saying to you in all of these things, be ready, be watching, be waiting, be on fire for God. Get other people saved around you through the example of your life and get them on fire for God. And come what may, whether we're in the tribulation period or not, you're still going to have to be ready to live for God. I often think that, you know, when the Germans went into Poland and when they went into all of the, you know, all the countries they went in to take over. And I read Corrie ten Boom's biography and other people, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You know, we could be sitting, this was literally what their lives were. We could be sitting in church tonight in this Bible study and be in a jail cell tomorrow. No families, no homes, no nothing. You don't know what life's going to be. And I guarantee you some of that stuff's going to be happening during this time. And that's what happened to a lot of people in those countries. They had families, they had homes, they had businesses, and literally overnight, they had nothing. They're in prison camps, you know, picking lice off each other. And you just don't know what life's going to hold. And that's why you always got to be serious about serving God. I remember shortly after I got saved, and I'm talking a few days, maybe a week or two, thinking I better learn to live this Christianity. I don't know if I'm going to die of terminal cancer, but I better be living this Christianity in a way that, if that happens to be a part of my destiny, my lot in life, that I'm going to be able to get through that with the help and grace of God. And I can't wait till I get to that point and say, oh my goodness, what am I going to do now? You know, and get serious about living for God. And that's what all these things really are pointing to and trying to tell us, that, you know, we don't think about it a lot, and God doesn't want us to live, you know, every day like Chicken Little, you know, the sky is falling in. But he does want you to be aware of the seriousness of life, how volatile life is and how fragile life is. I know many of you in this circle here have suffered different diseases. You suffered different losses. And, you know, Carl and I just came from visiting Debbie Mills this afternoon. You know, she didn't realize, you know, from one minute to the next, she's going to be laying in a rehab with broken bones all over her body, looking at 10, 12, 15 weeks of rehab to get running back. We don't know what life's going to bring. You got to be ready all of the time. Now, it goes on, verse 36 here. It said, "Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the god of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall exalt himself above them all." And this is that same person it talks about in 1 Thessalonians, showing himself in the temple of God to be God. And for a little while, the devil is going to have free reign in this world. Right now, he's kind of like a dog on a leash. He can only do in your life and mine what God will allow him to do. But this is going to be a period of time, and it's why it's so bad. He's going to be let off the leash for a little bit. And God has his purpose in that. One part of the purpose is to redeem Israel. It's going to take those things for them to see and understand that, yep, that little carpenter from Nazareth is exactly who he said he was. And our Messiah has come that we've been waiting on all these years. He's come and we missed it. And you know, they're going to be set on fire as evangelists, but it's during this time. Verse 38, "But in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses," or a god of war, if you will, "and a god which his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortress with fortresses with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain." I mean, this guy is going to be, he's going to be a leader and a warrior, and he's going to be doing some damage everywhere that he goes. And the reality is, we're going to see as we go through the book of Revelation, he not only declares himself as God, but he's going to have his own prophet, which means he's probably going to have his own religion, you know, this God of fortresses that it talks about here. And then it goes on, verse 40, it said, "At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots, horsemen, with many ships. And he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape from his hand, Edom and Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries and the land of Egypt, shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall follow his heels." We never hear nothing about Libya or Ethiopia, do we? All the time. "But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him." Again, he's let loose for a little season. He's raging and roaring and doing all the terrible things that a devil can do. But even then, God's only going to let him get so far. And we're going to see as we go in the book of Revelations that at one point, God's going to send one angel. I'm going to talk about this a little bit Sunday morning. Sunday a week, one angel is going to come down from heaven and bind the devil. One. And the Bible said heaven has myriads of angels, like trillions and trillions. one angel. That's how powerful the devil really is. If he gets you to believe his lies, like he does so many times, he tries to make you believe he's more powerful than God all the time. You know, every time you lose your job, he comes and says, I'm more powerful than God, and you're going to lose everything, and I'm going to grind you in the ground, and, you know, and every time you go through something, he comes and paints all his horror pictures. But if you'll believe God over his lies, he has no real power over you. And we're going to look at that at some point. All right, let's go back to the book of Revelation. Anybody have any thoughts or any input, anything on your heart or mind you want to share? I'm doing all the talking tonight for some reason. I didn't get to preach Sunday. I'm a little wound. Anybody, anything on your heart? Leah, you don't even have anything to say tonight. What's up? I knew I could provoke her to godliness. Go ahead.
Well, I totally agree with you that I do think the persecution of the American church is definitely coming and has started here. And even if you go to, like, Voice of the Martyr conferences and you listen to them talking, they can see those same patterns that started in some of their home countries that are starting here. You know, the slow restriction of freedom, and like you were talking about, the anger and the backlash, and talking about, you know, if you said an absolute truth, then that must be hatred and bigotry. And you looked in Daniel and you talked about the fire and the sword. And you do think, you know, even now ISIS is doing those things. Remember, they put that Jordanian pilot in a cage and lit that on fire, burned him to death, beheaded even children and stuff. I know that Mark and I don't exactly agree on the tribulation thing, and that's totally cool because, like you said, I mean, it doesn't really matter. We have to be prepared for whatever anyway. So, I mean, whatever it doesn't... but part of what I was always taught is that what will usher out the church age and usher in the age of the Jews really, you know, coming to accept that. And like you said, like the holy people being trampled underneath, is that great restraining force is going to be removed. And the way that it's going to be removed is that the rapture is going to happen first, that God's people are going to be taken back. And that Holy Spirit that's in us is going to be gone. And part of that Holy Spirit's job is restraining that evil. Like, I think of Marian going out and praying against the abortion clinic. Where are all those people going to be? If God's people are raptured, then it's going to unleash a lot of that that's restrained. And I know that Mark sees the restrainer as a different, you know, different entity entirely, and that's totally cool. I just kind of wanted to...
give another view.
Yeah, but, yeah. You know, I totally agree with you. It doesn't matter. At the end of the day, you need to take this seriously. This is life, eternal life and death stuff for you and everyone around you, and you have to be built up and prepared either way.
No matter what. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, I'm like Mark. I don't see it exactly like you do, but it doesn't matter when it comes right down to it. But anyway... verse 9 says this, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one can number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worship God, saying, amen, blessing, glory, and honor, and wisdom, thanksgiving, and honor, power, and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. Strange saying to say to him. He asked the question, where did they come from? He said, well, you know. And they might just be saying, think about it a little bit. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them, and they shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountain of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That verse, the last verse there that says, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, it's repeated again in chapter 21. And I want to point it out to you because I've heard people say for years, I still hear people say, they'll say, not going to be any tears in heaven. And that's not true, because the Bible does not say there will not be any tears in heaven. It said God will wipe away those tears. I believe there's going to be a lot of tears in heaven. I believe there's going to be tears of joy. I believe there's going to be tears of sorrow. Because I don't think God's going to do some kind of frontal lobotomy on you and I when we get to heaven where we don't remember the people that we've lived with down here. People that have been part of our families. If I understand the Bible correctly, the same consciousness that you have right now is exactly what you're going to take into eternity. And the reality is, if that's so, a lot of the people that we know, a lot of people that we love, are not going to be there. And I think there's going to be a lot of sorrow and weeping. I think there's going to be a lot of Christians who say, you know what? I fiddled around and I played around and I hypocrited through church. And somehow I made it. But the people around me that were watching me, I could have influenced a lot better and a lot deeper for Christ than I did. The Bible said that our works are going to be tried. It tells us that in 1 Corinthians 3. Our works are not, you know, it's not necessarily what you do in the workplace. It's the work that you're doing and the kingdom work that you're doing to be a part of kingdom work and helping to reach other people and disciple other people. And I, honestly, this is what I believe. I believe whatever God doesn't get done in us this side of heaven, I believe if we stand on the other side and see the reality of both good and bad of what's going to be left, that's going to finish the work in us of what our hearts need to be in Christ. Leah's wanting the microphone again.
There you go. I saw Marion mouthing the verse that I was thinking of. It's actually the verse that you referenced. It's Revelation 21:4. And you said the first part of it. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever.
Amen.
And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. So I think at some point, although there is crying in the beginning, I think at some point God does bring us to
wipe
that
away
wholeness.
All tears.
Yeah, like you're saying.
I agree with that.
But at some point it does end, I think. You know,
oh, absolutely. If it doesn't,
forever,
we're in trouble.
Yeah, eternally crying.
Yeah.
Yeah,
I don't think we're going to be mourning for 10,000 years. No, I'm not saying that at all.
Okay.
That was a given. But the point I want to make is this. There are going to be tears in heaven. Because trust me. There's going to be some great joy too. Because there's going to be people there you didn't think was going to be there. But there are going to be people there that you might have thought was going to be there that aren't either. Because the wheat and the tares grow together. And only God at the end of the harvest is really going to sort it all out. But each one of us individually know where we are. We can't answer for anybody else. But we know where we are. And we need to constantly be seeking the Word of God and the truth of God. Because the worst person in the world you can lie to is yourself. And it's very easy to do that. Especially when it comes to spiritual things. That's why God sent His Son. It's why God gave us the Holy Spirit. It's why God gave us the Word. It's why God gave us the fellowship of the church. But you got to take advantage, while we're in this day of grace, of everything that God's given us. Sorry about that, Krista. Doing the best I knew to do. All right. I know this is serious stuff, but, you know, we're talking about serious stuff. Heaven's real, thank God. But hell is real, too. God is real, thank God. But the devil is real, too. And if there's any way that he can deceive you, he will deceive you. And if he can get you to join him in it and be self-deceived, he'll do that too. And he doesn't care what lie you believe, just as long as you believe one. And just as long as he buys your time out in this life till it's over. But thank God, God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whosoever would believe in him, whosoever would believe in him, would not perish, but have everlasting life. But that's a decision each one of us make. No matter what place we are in history, we have to make those decisions. Amen. Chris.
But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance.
Amen. With that in mind, I'm going to let you dismiss us in prayer, all right? All right, amen.
Heavenly Father, we just come to you now, Lord. Just thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you sent your only begotten Son, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for your Spirit, Lord. We thank you for your Word, Lord, and just thank you, Lord Jesus, for the blood, Lord, that was shed for us, that, Lord, we'd be drawn nigh to you. And I just pray for each and every person here, Lord God, that tonight, Lord God, let us just ponder on these words of your Word here tonight, Lord. And as we make our way out these doors, Lord, out in the mission field, Lord God, to those that we work with or come in contact with, Lord God, we just, again, pray for those open doors, Lord God, to share, Lord, your Word, Lord, to be the light in this darkness, but, Lord, to be lights to each other, Lord God, as we to be lights of the world. So, Lord, just put your hedge of protection around each person here tonight, Lord. I just ask it, Lord, we just for this weekend, Lord God, this Saturday prayer meeting and through the cafe and through, Lord, just Sunday. Lord God, we just come expecting, Lord, knowing that you're going to move. And Lord, just continue, Lord God, just to minister to our hearts here tonight, Lord. Let that word of you, Lord God, just dwell in us richly, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.